So in the 6th century, the Bishop of Constantinople decided to call himself the Ecumenical Patriarch, the Bishop of the whole world. And the Pope at the time, Pope Gregory the Great, thought that that was a ridiculously arrogant title. And so to kind of, you know, prove a little point, I guess, and because he really thought that that humility was in order, he, Gregory the Great, started calling himself Servant of the Servants of God. Now, we're not today installing a new pope, and I think James is glad about that. But I think that this term, the Servant of the Servants of God, is actually one that really encapsulates very well the role of a deacon. And in reflecting on this, I want to share just three very simple points. First, we're all deacons. Second, James is a deacon. And third, Jesus is the ultimate deacon. So, first, we are all deacons. What do I mean by this? Well, what's interesting is that the term deacon is basically a transliteration of a Greek word for servant, diakonos. And the word diakonos sometimes just means servant. And sometimes it refers to this formal role, this formal ordained office of a deacon. And sometimes it's actually in the New Testament unclear which one it is. It's pretty fluid. So you'll have the term being used frequently throughout the New Testament, just the word, servant, diakonos, of different leaders in the church, apostles. So Paul calls himself a servant. Paul and Tychicus and Epaphras, Timothy, Apollos. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? What are we? Servants, that same word, through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Tychicus is called the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord. Stephanus's household are people who have devoted themselves to service, it's a related word, to serving the saints, basically. It's not always clear, like in which case, obviously the apostles aren't deacons in that formal sense, but there's this fluidity about the wording, about the language. So, because there's just overlap, right? It's servant, and then sometimes that's a very specific role, and other times, yeah, all leaders are servants. And then, so I think the example of Phoebe is a really good example of the uncertainty of this. So Phoebe, at the end of the book of Romans, Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant or deacon of the church at Centrae. And it's not completely certain whether she was a formal deacon or whether he was just using this language of servant in a more general sense. There's a good chance that she was some sort of a formal deacon in the church, but it's not 100% sure. Now, what's the point of this? Well, so the term servant can be used of leaders in the church. It can be used more broadly, and I think this is rooted ultimately in Jesus' teaching and Jesus' sayings that occur in Matthew and Mark. I'm going to read the version in Matthew, where Jesus defines what it means to be a leader among his people, and therefore, kind of more broadly, what it just means to be one of his followers around this idea of being a servant, a diakonos, if you will. Matthew 20, verse 25. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones, literally bigwigs, not quite, their great ones exercise authority over them, they domineer. But among you, it shall not be so. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, diakonos, must be your deacon. He's not talking about a formalized role, but he's saying this is something that encapsulates what it means. If you're aspiring to greatness, you should be aspiring to be a deacon-like person, a servant. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what does it mean to be great in Jesus' kingdom? It means to be somebody who's marked as a diakonos, a servant. So of course that's going to apply to leaders, but it applies even more broadly to all of us. So really interestingly, at the end of, in Matthew 25, there's this vision of the great, the final judgment, where Jesus says, you know, they're the righteous and the unrighteous, and he says to the unrighteous, look, when you saw me sick and afflicted and in prison, you didn't come and serve me. And they're going to say, Matthew 25, 44, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not serve you? It's that related word. It's a word in the same family as diakonos. So the final judgment is in part predicated based on, or we're evaluated according to whether we served, whether we were deacon-like people. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, the author says, God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you all do. Or in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. This is the same word family of diakonos word family. Everyone in the church is called to be, in a sense, a deacon, if you will. So this language is fluid. Sometimes it refers to a formal office. Sometimes it just refers to being a servant that is especially supposed to portray what a leader in Jesus' church is supposed to be, but more broadly, is supposed to apply to all of us. And this is because, again, Jesus redefined greatness around service and particularly menial, seemingly insignificant types of service, serving tables. And so as we are getting ready to take one of us and put him in the formal role of a deacon, I think it's really important that all of us remember that as we do this, this is not sort of a cop-out. It's not like he gets to be the servant and we don't have to. This should be a moment to remember for all of us that all of us are, maybe we can call ourselves unordained deacons, informal deacons, people who have that same calling, because all of us are called to aspire to this this life of service for each other and for Christ. So, first off, we are all deacons. Second, James is a deacon, or he will be in a few minutes. What does it mean to install a deacon in a formal role? Well, it's a formalized version of what all of us are supposed to be. Some of you, maybe heard me say this, but I kind of think of deacons as church members on steroids. Kind of have the same basic role that all of us are called to, but sort of to a heightened degree and with a very official sort of church stamp of authority and approval from the church. James is being called to serve us. He's being called to, it's kind of strange, we have called him to serve us and to serve the elders. But we're also putting him in a position to exemplify us. We're also putting him in a place where he's going to be someone that reminds us of what we're all supposed to be. Other leaders in the church, pastors, are servants, are deacons, if you will, as well. But they're devoted, as it says in Acts, to the service of teaching and prayer, right? Deacons are called to care for the many other needs of the church. And we see this formal role of deacons in a couple places. So it comes up at the very, very first verse of Philippians, where Paul writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. And here you have this dual role, the pastors and the deacons. These both ordained formal roles. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is kind of this place where Paul elaborates a little bit more on the type of person who should become a deacon. And he writes that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, deacons must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And then he says, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing or good rank, a place of honor for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It's fascinating how Paul says, those who serve gain a good standing, a good rank. This is very Jesus style. This is very Christian to think of how do you attain a good rank, a place of honor in the church by being someone who's set apart to serve, to be the one who serves tables, to be the one who kind of comes alongside and takes care of the myriad sort of almost behind the scenes things in the church. We tend to think of deacons as sort of part of the leadership structure of a church, and that's somewhat right. But what's interesting is I think it's become so normal to us that we've forgotten how weird that is. So when you go, if you're talking big business, rich businessmen, if you're talking Hollywood, if you're talking politicians, and you go to an event they're putting on or a big banquet or a gala or something like that, you know who the leaders are because they're the ones that are all dressed up and are sitting in all the cool places. You don't say, man, the leaders, the really cool people, are the ones who are the waiters or the ones in the back washing the dishes after the meal, right? That's just bonkers. Nobody thinks that's what a leader is. The leaders are the ones who don't have to do any of that stuff. So isn't it kind of weird that in the church, it's become very normal to us to think of deacons as somewhat some of the like prominent leader types. You know why that we've come to think that way? Because the effects of Jesus' teaching have kind of sunk in. That what it means to be a person who has a level of honor and is, as Paul says, who serve well, attained a good standing, a good rank, is somebody who's devoted to serving. And that's the role that James is entering. James and Melody are entering today. I want to just say a couple of personal things here. As someone who's been a friend with James and such, I'm really excited to have you guys take on this role. And I know I speak for the church, but just, you know, on a personal note, I think when I think of you, James, I think of someone who's gentle, who's unassuming, and who's determined. And I think that trio is a brilliant trio for a deacon. James is, as all of you, I think, who've interacted with James, who've spoken with him at conversations, know he's a tender-hearted, gentle individual. But also, yeah, he's unassuming. He's very modest. He's not arrogant. He's sort of, that kind. But then, if you get to know him a bit, you also know that something he's passionate about, he's determined. And he will, in his gentle and unassuming way, he will make it happen. And that is, I think, a beautiful set of characteristics for somebody that's called to be a servant in the church. I've also more recently, I guess I probably sort of knew this, but it's become more obvious to me in more recent days as he's helped me with a few more graphic design type of things. And one thing I've become sort of impressed with, possibly just ever so slightly jealous of, is that I feel like James can take anything and make it look nice. I'm sort of amazed. I was just like, hey, here's a piece of paper with some bullet points. And he comes back to me in a few minutes and is like, whoa, what happened? This looks amazing. And I think I think that in a way is a little bit of a metaphor for I think the way that that James will approach his roles of service, taking menial things and sort of some of this the ordinary stuff of the church and working to make it attractive and beautiful. And James, obviously your parents aren't able to be here today, but as somebody who knew them and knew their commitment to service. Yeah, kind of on their behalf, I just want to say they'd be proud of you to see you here today. We're all deacons, in a sense. James is a deacon. And finally, Jesus is the ultimate deacon. Romans 15, verse 18, Paul writes this, "I tell you that Christ became a servant, a diakonos, to the Jewish people in order to demonstrate God's truthfulness." And again, if we go back to Matthew 20, Jesus says that the one who's great in his kingdom is the one who is a servant, the diakonos. "Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I want to just draw your attention very briefly to two passages in the book of in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 22, verse 26, Jesus again is trying to get into the minds of his disciples, trying to beat it into their heads, this idea of this redefined notion of what greatness is. And he says to them, "Look, which one is the greater one? How do you know who's on top? Is it the one who reclines at table or the one who serves?" So again, we're supposed to have this picture back in the day. When they had a formal meal, they would kind of like recline out on cushions or pillows or whatever and eat that way. It sounds very awkward, but that's what they did. So we can picture it as who is the greater one? The one sitting on the nice chairs at the dais or at the tables where all the important people, or the waiters who all are wearing a uniform, probably mostly immigrants or whatever, the people that we just don't think of as being the high up types. And it's pretty obvious, right? The guys that everyone knows the names of are the ones sitting at the tables, not the ones who are the waiters. But Jesus says, "But I am among you, not as the one sitting at the table, but as the one who serves tables." And then at the Last Supper, this is precisely what Jesus does. In John's gospel, Jesus steps aside from the table, picks up a towel, kneels down, and is a deacon, washes the feet of his followers. And that is what true greatness looks like. That is Jesus being the ultimate servant, the ultimate deacon. But then, as he says in Matthew 20, that act of getting down from the table and serving tables is itself just a preview of his ultimate act of service for us when he gave himself as a ransom for many. By giving his life for the death for our salvation. But Jesus isn't done. That act of setting aside his garments, picking up a towel and washing his disciples' feet, even that place of death on the cross, that's not the end of Jesus' service, of Jesus deaconing for his people. There's this really insane passage in Luke as well, in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus is giving a parable about waiting for his return. And this is what he says in Luke 12, verse 37. He says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like people who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes." You're like, yes, awesome. Now look at the next line. "Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." What? You mean that when Jesus sort of washed his disciples' feet at the Last Supper, that itself was this really strange preview of what Jesus' heart still is and what he's promising someday? That at that great banquet, that wedding feast of the Lamb, if you will, that Jesus will once again get up and wash all of our feet That is the ultimate deacon. So, today, we are setting James apart for the formalized role of a deacon. But we're doing so, and I want to, as somebody who's not a deacon or a pastor, I feel like I can say this maybe in a way that some of the others can't. I want to make sure all of us remember and recognize that this is not some unique task, but it's a heightened one. It's a heightened thing. It's something, yes, different from all of us, but it's not fundamentally different. All of us are called to be unordained deacons, if you will. When we look at James and the other deacons in our church, we're supposed to see two people, ourselves and Jesus. All of us are deacons. James will serve the elders, he will serve all of us, but he's going to be a continual, of course, imperfect and partial example. I'm not trying to make this too high of a thing here. Example of how each of us are called to serve. So let's not look at deacons as these are the guys that do all the work, but that these are the people who inspire us to service ourselves. But also James and his role, James and Melody will be depicting the ultimate deacon, Jesus. And therein lies the greatness of this role. It's that James and Melody are called to a special opportunity to sort of enact for all of us, to remind us all, to picture, portray who Jesus is to us. James and Melody, I feel privileged to know you as friends and honored to have you now as a deacon. And as a church member, I pledge to try to make your load lighter rather than heavier. And as you serve well, as Paul says, you will gain a good rank of honor in God's church. And I want you to remember that someday the tables will be turned and Jesus will be the deacon kneeling down to wash your feet. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for making us deacons, for giving us a deacon, and for sending Jesus to be the ultimate deacon for us. Lord, make us faithful to be servants to others. Help us to faithfully support James and Melody and our other deacons and elders, those who serve us. I pray that you will fill James and Melody with your spirit and wisdom and strength for this new role. And Lord, I pray that we will always keep Jesus as the ultimate servant, as our example, and as the one that we are waiting for. Amen.